begin our second chapter in 1 Peter, I want you to listen to this for just a moment to preface what I need to say this morning.
The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its stories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, the design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Pray it in, read it through, live it out, and pass it on.
Wonderful advice, don't you think? Well, the title of my message this morning is It's About God. You thought it was about the Word of God, but it's about God, as you'll see in a little while. Here's our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I want to read it again, but giving some commentary to a few of those words, if I may. Therefore, laying aside or rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking or slander, as newborn babes desire or literally crave the pure or the spiritual milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious or good. This is a passage with huge implications for our church at this particular moment in our history. Peter's words are rich with insight and deep with meaning. If you have any interest in growing spiritually, pay attention to what Peter says because he's speaking to you. And if you haven't been growing as you would like, pay even closer attention because Peter connects two things that we often separate. You can see those two things quite clearly in verses 1 and 2. We discover the first thing in verse 1. Peter speaks of five wrong attitudes that must be put out of the Christian life when he says, rid yourselves. And he uses a verb there that was used for stripping off dirty clothes. If you are a Christian, you must strip off these five things out of your life: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Becoming a Christian means changing your wardrobe, if you will. These five attitudes should have gone out of style when you were born again. The word malice, first of all, refers to evil actions that characterize unbelievers in an unbelieving world. It is a general term for evil in all its various forms. Malice is a desire to hurt someone with words or deeds. It speaks of a smoldering resentment that causes you to lash out at others. And then as a fisherman, Peter would have understood the next word, deceit, which really means, Mike, to bait the hook. It's a deceptive thing that you do. It's what, not what Mike does, but it's what we do when we play a trick in order to get our way. You are deceitful when you tell a lie or omit the truth in order to gain personal advantage. Deceit is a very clever form of deliberate dishonesty. And the third word, hypocrisy, it comes from the Greek theater, and it referred to the practice of putting on a mask to play a part on stage. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something that he's not. The fourth word, envy, was one of the seven deadly sins. One writer called envy the last sin Christians will confess because it's so ugly. Envy is jealousy at the success of others or happiness at another's misfortune. It is the poison of the soul that turns you into a resentful, angry, grouchy, miserable, critical person. And finally, the last term, slander, translates a Greek word that literally means to speak down about someone. It includes gossip, tale-bearing, backbiting, spreading rumors, passing along a bad report, taking cheap shots, using humor to lacerate others, disparaging comments, unkind words. You can slander somebody with the raised eyebrow, the unfinished sentence, by twisting the truth to make another person look bad, by using subtle nuances to give a negative impression, by judging others unfairly, and putting others down to make yourself look good. See, slander is usually the fruit of envy, and because it is almost always done behind the back of the other person, it is the seedbed of hypocrisy. Well, let me stop right there and hold these five things up for you to look at. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These rotten attitudes have no place in the Christian life. There's no room for them to hang in the Christian wardrobe. And there should be no room for them inside the Christian church. These are all relational sins. You might call them horizontal sins because they touch on how we relate to others. And by definition, they deal with how we respond to the difficult people we rub shoulders with every day, with an emphasis on the difficult. It really bothers me when we as Christians discriminate against those who we consider to be different than we are, those who may be a little more obnoxious than we think they should be, or perhaps they are more outspoken. Maybe they have very few social graces. Perhaps they don't match our stereotypes. Aren't those the people Christ commanded us to love? Aren't we to make a special effort to show those people we love them and care for them, however little they fall into our stereotype definition of a fellow Christian? It bothers me to see Christians in the church run from such people, and it bothers me to hear the gossip that those people introduce. Perhaps we all need reminders about these things. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was last week's sermon. That is, you should love him even if he's a bit too loud, even if he's a bit demanding, even if he dresses weirdly, even if he lacks social graces to fit into the mold you have formed, even if he has less mental capacity, even if he's a braggart, even if he doesn't know about deodorant, even if he monopolizes conversations, even if he is loud. I have to tell you, if I heard such gossip or slander from church people towards others, I would not want to have anything to do with that church. And perhaps I might leave all churches. And by the way, this very phenomenon exists here in Knysna and is happening all around us. Christians are leaving churches because they're fed up with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander that they observe in the lives of those who profess to be Christians. Well, that's the first thing Peter deals with, and it's a very awkward and an uncomfortable subject. So let's move on then to the second thing that Peter talks about in this passage. Verse 2 challenges us to crave pure spiritual milk. You're to crave the milk of God's word the way a baby craves his mother's milk. Genuine godliness is always marked by a love for and a delight in the word of God. Jesus said that he who is of God hears the words of God. That's John chapter 8. And the word hears, H-E-A-R-S, means literally to obey. In that same chapter, John chapter 8, Jesus said that the true believer keeps God's word. Paul expressed this love for and delight in God that is characteristic of the heart of the believer when he said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Job in the Old Testament, chapter 23, verse 12 says, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." The psalmist said in the very first psalm that the godly man is blessed because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It was likely David writing in Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms, who said that the word of God is more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and is sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Again in Psalm 40 and in verse 8, the psalmist expresses the cry of the godly, "I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." All of these and many more, including Jeremiah 15 and 16. This is a great verse where Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was in me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And this points out that it is a characteristic of the believer to delight in the word of God. Perhaps the richest text that points us out is found in the 119th Psalm. I need to refresh your mind on that because it is such a repeated theme in Psalm 119. Just listen to several verses from that psalm. Verse 16, "I shall delight in thy statutes, I shall not forget thy word." Verse 24, "Thy testimonies are also my delight." Verse 35, "Make me walk in the path of commandments, for I delight in it." Verse 47, "I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love." Verse 48, "I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love." Verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Verse 92, "If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." And then beginning in verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thy ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me how sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." And then in verse 111, "I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Verse 113, "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law." Verse 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold." Verse 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts." Verse 167, "My soul keeps thy testimonies and I love them exceedingly." And then verse 174, "I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." Let me ask you a question. Does that express your heart? Is that the way you feel? Do you find your heart crying, "Oh, how I love thy law"? Is the law of God your delight, more precious to you than silver, more precious to you than gold? I want you to think about that question, because it is the question that is behind the text that is before us this morning. Like a baby desires milk, you should desire the word. In a sense, he's echoing the cry of the psalmist. There is to be in the heart of every believer a love for the law of God. This love for, this delight in, this literal craving to know the word of God is Peter's theme in our text. Now you'll remember that Peter is concluding from chapter 1 a series of exhortations here. These exhortations are built as a response to the salvation that we received so free and so richly from our Savior, which was his theme in the first 12 verses of chapter 1. And after having outlined this salvation, he then says there are three responses. The first response in verses 13 through 21 is a response towards God. And what is your response towards God? In response to the gift of salvation, toward God, you should be holy. And then what is your response towards others in verses 22 through 25? Your response to salvation towards others is to love them, those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then thirdly, what is your response towards yourself? Toward God, it is holiness. Toward others, it is love and desire for the word of God. Towards others, it is love. And towards yourself, there should be the responding desire or craving for the word of God. It should be a dominating, driving force in your life. And that's the very thing missing in most Christians. So first of all, there is the need to be holy. And then the responsibility to love one another. But ultimately, what Peter is saying is that we need to crave the word of God. Some Christians can go day after day, week after week, and seemingly demonstrate no delight in, no love for, no craving over the word of God. And so this exhortation from Peter becomes very important to us. Look with me for a moment at verse 2. The emphasis there comes in this statement, long for the pure milk of the word. Long for or crave is an imperative. It's a command. And it's the term epipotheo, which is basically a term of intensity. And it means to desire strongly. He is speaking of an intense, compelling craving for God's word in my life as a believer. And by the way, that unusual word expressing a craving is also used in the Old Testament Septuagint. Now you say, well, what is the Septuagint? Well, if you were in my midweek study, you'd know what the Septuagint is. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the original Hebrew Old Testament. Well, why was that important? Well, because of the disobedience of the nation, and because they had been dispersed so widely by their disobedience, they had mingled themselves and they had mixed in all different cultures and language groups. And they, in fact, to some degree, many of them had lost their original ability to speak Hebrew. So as they were coming back to God and trying to figure out how they should serve God, they couldn't understand the very scriptures that were intended for them. So before the time of Christ, a great mission was embarked on by scholars in the nation of Israel to translate the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek. And so it's very helpful for us when we see Greek words used in a certain way in the New Testament to see how they've also been used in the Old Testament. And Psalm 42 is a great example. I'm sure you know how Psalm 42 begins with these somewhat familiar words. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. It's a breathless panting, a craving for God. It's the same word that is used in Peter's writing is used here in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And as I read to you a few moments ago, the very same word is used in Psalm 119 and verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. A craving for God, a craving for his word, as a thirsty deer craves water. Now, having said that, let me sum up the idea. Peter says you are to have a craving for the word of God, the pure spiritual milk, as it were, that flows from the breast of the word of God, unadulterated, uncontaminated, unstained, untainted. Desire the word. Now listen to me, Peter doesn't say, read the word. Paul said that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Peter doesn't say here, study the word. Paul said that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Peter doesn't say meditate on the word, as Joshua 1:8 puts it. Peter does not say teach the word, as 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 says. Peter does not say preach the word, as 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says. Peter does not say search the word, as we see illustrated by the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Peter does not even say hide the word, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119, verse 11. All of those things are very important, don't get me wrong, but there's something even more basic than that. Before you can read it, study it, meditate on it, then teach it, preach it, search it, and hide it, you have to do what? You have to desire it. That's his point. This is basic. This is foundational. Now, babies have an unmistakable way of letting you know when they're hungry, don't they, Heather? The baby gets fussy and begins to cry, and there's nothing to be done but to feed him. And milk for a baby is not a fringe benefit. It's a necessity for life. Now, by using this image, Peter doesn't mean that his readers are all brand new or baby Christians, and he's not comparing milk to meat here. Peter means that we are all to be as hungry for God's word as a baby is for its mother's milk. And the reason is clear. So that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. There's an important progression here. The word of God for the believer is like milk to a baby. We need the word like a baby needs to drink milk. Just as babies cannot grow without milk, we cannot grow without the word. Well, let me put the two thoughts that Peter is introducing to us here in chapter 2 together for you. We're to lay aside the rotten attitudes that hinder our brotherly love. That's verse 1. And we are to earnestly crave God's word so that we can grow spiritually. That's verse 2. We can say this in a slightly different way. Verse 1 describes certain horizontal sins that we need to put off. Verse 2 describes the vertical reality of spiritual growth and a closer walk with God. And here's Peter's whole point. The way we treat one another, now listen to me, believer, very carefully, the way we treat one another as it has a direct impact on our relationship with God. As long as we harbor these relational sins and wrong attitudes, we will never grow spiritually. These relational sins are like junk food to the soul. They choke off our craving for the word so that instead of growing, we stay just as we are. You can treat people unkindly, you can gossip about them and harbor bitterness. You can have a sharp tongue and a critical spirit, and you can look your nose down at people who aren't like you. And as long as you do that, Christian, you'll never grow spiritually. Not even if you went to church every day. Those five relational sins will choke off the word of God in your life. And that explains why some people will go to church for years and years and never get better. They're harboring relational baggage on the inside. They make excuses for their envy. They ignore their gossip. They make light of their cutting comments. And they justify their meanness towards others, and they don't grow because they can't grow. You see, when your horizontal is messed up, your vertical will never be right. God has wired us so that the horizontal and the vertical go together. John says it very plainly in his first epistle. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John 4:20. We cannot say, I hate you, to a friend or a family member and then say, oh Lord, I love you. Please bless me right now. And God's response, no deal. It doesn't work that way. Now I'm speaking from personal experience. Junk food has a way of messing up your appetite. You eat a little here and a little there, and by the time a healthy, balanced supper meal is put on the table, your appetite is gone. That's what happens when you eat too much junk food. It's no secret that I enjoy a McDonald's quarter pounder with cheese. That is delicious. And because there's no McDonald's in Knysna anymore, we've got to change that. I'm periodically tempted to buy a burger when I'm in George, and you'll be glad to know that I'm not in George too often these days. And sometimes I'm there at the wrong time of the day, but I still have a hankering for that burger. And then when I get home for supper, I've lost my appetite for the good meal that Julie has prepared. Julie's meal would have been far more nutritious and healthy for me, but my appetite was ruined by the junk food. And the same thing happens spiritually when you indulge in all of the relational sins and you feel like you've got the liberty and you can indulge in all of these wrong attitudes. When you're angry or upset or critical or mean or unkind or speak cutting words, That's poison in your soul that chokes off your desire for the word. Christian, when your horizontal is out of whack, your vertical is out of whack also. In verse 3 of our text this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter explains the heart of the problem and the road to a solution when he says, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Do you see how it all comes back to God once again? Loving your brothers isn't about you or them. It's about God. Spiritual growth isn't about you. It's about God. When you are angry and bitter, when you begin to envy others, when you criticize those who aren't like you, when you pass along rumors, when you respond harshly to those who bother you, when you lose your temper, when you answer hastily with foolish words, when you judge others harshly, when you answer your spouse with harsh, cruel words, when you are impatient and irritable toward your children, when you have no time to be kind to the less fortunate, when you go through your day with a perpetual scowl, when you act like that, it's always because you have forgotten the goodness of God. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." God tastes better than sin. Revenge is sweet, but God is sweeter. Sin brings pleasure for a moment, but with God there are eternal joys. You got a taste of God's goodness when you came to Christ. Do you remember what it felt like back then? Do you remember how wonderful it was to have the load of sin lifted off your shoulders? Do you remember what it felt like to be finally free? Some of us have forgotten what we were like, and we have forgotten where we came from, and we've forgotten the pit we were in before Jesus rescued us. But when you forget God's goodness, it's very easy to become critical and cynical and judgmental of others. Your bitterness will kill your appetite for His sweetness, or your sweetness will dispel that bitterness. You can't have both at the same time. I heard a sermon recently on the importance of caring about the hurting people of the world. And we're all in the same boat. We're all hurting on some level. We're all sinners desperately in need of God's grace. It's just that some of us have more respectable sins, that's all. But apart from Jesus, we'd all be going to hell. In the midst of that sermon that I listened to, the preacher said something like this: "I'm so glad to be a part of a ministry that reaches out to people who don't look right or act right, and sometimes they don't smell right, but that's okay. Because someone reached out to me when I was in need of a Savior." What a mindset, what a heart. That ought to characterize who we are as Bible-believing Christians in our town. You know what our problem is? We've forgotten what we smelled like before we met Jesus. And that's not just the problem of middle-class churches in prosperous towns like Knysna. That's our problem, too. We didn't smell very good on the inside, and maybe we didn't smell good on the outside either, but someone came to us with the good news and led us to Jesus. We've forgotten how we used to stink in the eyes of the Lord. We've forgotten the pit we were in when God found us. We've forgotten what it means to be lost. And it's time for us to start remembering the goodness of the Lord once again. If you ever remember the goodness of the Lord to you, you won't have the time or the inclination to look down on others, to harbor hatred or bitterness or envy or malice in your heart. Be filled with the goodness of God. And what is the answer? Try harder? Be nicer to each other? No, the answer is not in trying harder or being nicer. The answer is not in you at all. The answer is God. Every part of your life as a Christian is about God. Who He is and what He has done for you. Has the Lord been good to you? Have you tasted His goodness in your life? Has God rescued you? Did He answer your prayers when you cried out to Him? If so, give thanks and remember His goodness. Rejoice in His goodness. Let His goodness be the foundation of your life, and you'll find your anger and malice and envy and all those other junk food relational sins slipping away from you. What a relief that will be. Remember God's goodness and you'll crave more of it, just as a baby craves his mother's milk. So let me repeat the phrase that I've used several times. The horizontal is the key to the vertical, and the vertical is the key to the horizontal. It's all about God. We look down on others because we have forgotten how bad we smelled before we tasted God's goodness. Remember God's goodness to you, and you'll start treating people with true brotherly love, and then you will really start to grow spiritually. That's Peter's message for us today. Remember, it's all about God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the blessing that is ours because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross in our place. We are so ashamed when we allow the relational, wicked sins of our previous nature, the old nature, to dominate us when we say that we are in Christ and have a new nature. Oh, Father, forgive us for that. Forgive us when we are critical and cynical and bitter and unloving and uncaring, and yet we say that we love you. I pray, Father, that as we taste of your goodness today, that you would give us a craving, a desire for your word like we've never had before. And as your word takes root in our lives, we'll become sharpened instruments in your hand to impact this wicked world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.